in this service, and that is to open up your word and to be able to receive a challenge from the Bible. I ask that you just help us, Father. Help us not to be distracted. Help us not to be a distraction. And Lord, I pray that you just help everybody to focus. The sermon's not very long this morning. It doesn't have to be long. Just help us to focus, to listen, to learn something, to be challenged. We love you, Father, in your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're there in Romans chapter number 12, and we read there, as it is our habit to read the entire chapter there, but really we just want to focus in on a few verses. I want to tell you something about the sermon this morning. It really doesn't have to be that long. I've just got, four or five thoughts I want to give you this morning. And this morning's sermon, you know, sometimes at Verity Baptist Church, we preach sermons that are very, politically incorrect. Sometimes we preach things that are very, not popular and go against the grain. And we love those type of sermons, and I love those type of sermons. This morning's sermon is a little different in the fact that it's not going to be anything that hard. It's not going to be something that deep. Sometimes we preach sermons that are kind of deep, and we got to go through a lot of Bible and explain it. It's not very deep. It's not very hard. But it's very important. And it's important for our church to grasp this idea and to understand what it is that I'd like to teach you from the Word of God. If you go back to Romans 12, and let's just begin reading again at verse number 4. If you read with me, the Bible says, "For as we have many members in one body." Now here's what you got to understand. This is the church. The Bible says that the church is the body of Jesus Christ. And we alluded to it during the announcements, but this is a common theme with me, but I strive to teach people. Church is not a building. You know, sometimes people think, oh, church is a building with a steeple and stained glass window. That's not church. Church is the body of Christ. Church is a congregation of believers. That's what the word church means. It means a congregation. When believers congregate together, we assemble together. That's another word the Bible uses. We come together and we form a church. When we meet together, that's the church of God. And the Bible says in verse 4, "For as we have many members," and the analogy that God is using is that we are all the body of Christ. Now, Jesus is the head of the body, is what it says in Ephesians chapter number 4 or 5. I might be mistaken there. But we are all the body. And with a body, you have different body parts. And that's what he's referring to. He says members. He says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office." So you see there, he's using an analogy of a body. He's saying, you've got different members or different body parts. And they're all part of the same body, but they don't all do the same thing. Your feet do something different than your hands do. Your ears do something different than your eyes do. Your tongue does something different than your fingers do. And he says, not everybody has the same office. Look at verse 5. "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." Now, what he's saying is, even though we're all different members, and though we have different offices, and this is something I've kind of gotten burdened about recently. I know I shared it on Wednesday night when we were doing our prayer request, but I really am burdened about our church, developing to the place, maturing to the place where really, as church members, people start taking on additional responsibilities, and I'm not saying that as complaint or anything. I'm saying that because I want you to grow. I want you to take that blessing. I want you to be able to go out and number one, preach the gospel and get somebody saved and bring a convert to church and get them baptized. We've got all sorts of different things we could use people to do. I don't know if you've noticed, but it seems like the church attendance is starting to get up a little bit, and we're getting to a place where we might need an usher or two. It's nice that my wife helps me out with the offering, but it'd be nice to have a man who say, "Hey, I'll take on that responsibility. I'll be an usher. I'll help out," because we all have different offices. Now, not everybody's going to preach. Not everybody's going to usher. Not everybody's going to, help with different things here and different things there. We've got some ladies that cook meals on Wednesday nights. We've got some ladies that, cook, bake cookies for the visitors. And we've got all sorts of different things that happen. And we all have different offices. We all have different responsibilities. But here's what you got to understand. We're all part of the same body. We have the same goal, is what he's trying to teach. Look at verse 5. "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing," so he says we all have different gifts, "according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering,
or he that teacheth on teaching. So he's telling us there are different avenues. That word prophecy there means to preach. That's what I'm doing right now. The Bible word for the Old Testament word and even the New Testament in certain occasions, you know, we think of prophecy, we think of somebody like foretelling the future. And yes, that is prophecy. But also in the Bible, there's a lot of times when it's referencing somebody prophesying and they're not telling the future at all. They're just preaching a sermon. So he's saying, you know, you may have the gift of prophesying. You may be able to stand up and preach. And hey, praise the Lord for it. You know, you may have the gift of ministry, of ministering, of serving others. You may be able to teach. Hey, you may be able to take somebody out soul winning and teach them how to give the gospel and get other people saved. It says, he that exhorteth, an exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love, and here's what I want to focus on, verse 9. He says, let love be without dissimulation. You say, what does that word dissimulation mean? The word dissimulation means to conceal one's true motives. It comes from the same word or the same idea of someone who's disfigured. You know, if someone had a disfigured face, it means they took, you know, their face was changed. It was, you know, changed in the way it looks. And that's what dissimulation means. It means to change the figure, to change the face, to conceal one's true motives. So you look like you're interested in one thing, but you're honestly interested in another thing. And notice what he says in verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. And he says, abhor that which is evil. You say, how do I love somebody? Well, you can't, you know, you can't love without abhorring. That word abhor there means to hate. And I'm not going to preach on this subject this morning, and I will at some point. But you know, oftentimes in churches in America today, we've gotten this idea where people say, you know, in our church, we just preach positive sermons all the time. We just always, you know, every time you come, we never preach about sin. We never preach anything negative. I've heard pastors say, I never use the word sin from the pulpit. I never use the word hell from the pulpit. I try to not be negative. I want to be just a life coach, and I want to be positive, and I want to help people. And look, hey, praise the Lord for all that. Hey, we want to be helpful, and we want to be positive, and we want to encourage you. And hopefully this morning you'll be encouraged. But you know what? The Bible says that if you're going to, in verse 9, if you're going to love without dissimulation, the very next phrase, the very next sentence, he said, here's how you're going to do it. You're going to abhor that which is evil. And here's the truth of the matter is, you cannot love something without hating something. You know, you say, well, I've got a nice garden there with roses. Well, here's the thing. You can't love those roses without hating the weeds. You understand what I'm saying? See, so, sometimes we get this idea, you know, another example, raising children. People say, oh, I would never spank my children. I would never discipline. I just love them so much. Well, you know, the Bible says if you don't discipline your child, you actually hate your child. Because here's the thing, if you love that child, you'd hate when they do wrong. You would discipline that to keep... Because here's the thing, mom and dad don't discipline, you know, Charlie and Joe or whoever, you know, as they're growing up. Joshua and Joel, let's use my kid's name so nobody gets offended. You know, but you know what? You think, because we have so much compassion for them, right? You think the cop's going to have compassion for them? You think, you know, the store owner, when they break in to rob them with the shotgun's going to have compassion on them? So you better teach your kids now to be respectful and to be honorable and to be honest and honestly love them. And here's what you got to understand. You cannot honestly love something without hating something else. And in churches, you know, sometimes people say, oh, you know, so somebody wrote me an email saying, your church is so negative. Every time I come there, I feel like I'm being told what not to do. And I'm being told not to be in this sin. I mean, you know, but the truth of the matter is, you cannot love God and Jesus Christ and the Bible without hating sin and hating wrong. And yes, sometimes we want to love without dissimulation, but how do we do that? By abhorring that which is evil. And oftentimes when someone is negative, when someone is hating something, they're actually showing love for something else. You'll never love the roses without hating the weeds. It's just, you can't have both. But look at verse 10. And again, that's not really what I want to preach on this morning. But I want to preach on the subject found in verse 10. How do we love without dissimulation? The Bible says in verse 10, be kindly affectionate one to another. And notice what it says, with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. The Bible says that we are all members of the same body. The Bible says that we ought to love each other as the church, because that's what we're talking about, right? The body of Christ. We ought to love each other with brotherly love. Now you say, well, why does the Bible use this term, brotherly love? You'll find that term throughout the entire Bible, and here's why. You know, sometimes people have this idea. I've heard people say this before. We're all children of God. Well, that's not true. That's an incorrect statement. Because the Bible says in Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And we have all been created by God. We are all created beings by God. But the Bible says in John 1, it says, as many as received Him, talking about Jesus Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. So the Bible says when you received Jesus Christ, then God gave you the power to become the Son of God. So see, not everyone in this world has received Jesus Christ. Many have rejected Jesus Christ, therefore they're not the sons of God. That's why Jesus said in John chapter number 3 to Nicodemus, He said, marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again. Because when you accept Jesus as your Savior, the Bible says you get born again. You know, what happened when you got born physically? You were born into somebody's family. And when you got born again spiritually, you were born into the family of God. The Bible says, you know, that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So the Bible says when you got saved, when you received the Word of God, when you received Jesus Christ, you were given the power to become the Son of God or the daughter of God. You were born again into the family of God. And at that moment, you were transformed from being a creation of God to being a child of God. And when you became a child of God, God became your Heavenly Father. That's why oftentimes we'll pray and we'll say, you know, Heavenly Father. We'll refer to God as our Father, because if you're saved, the Bible says that God is your Father. Now, logic with me for a second, and I understand this is common sense, but if God is my Heavenly Father, and God is your Heavenly Father, what does that make us?
Brothers.
Siblings. You say, well, we're not physical siblings. No, we're spiritual siblings. You know, you are my brother. You know, oftentimes kids say, oh, that's my brother from a different mother, you know. And that's really what you are. We are spiritually siblings. You're my brother in Christ. You're my sister in Christ. We are a family. We are a body. And the Bible says that we ought to love. It says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. I want to just talk about this for a second. About loving your church family. I understand it's not deep, but I just want to give you a few ideas, a few points here. Because we've got to learn a few things as a church. If you look at the first part of verse number 10 in Romans 12, the Bible says, be kindly affectionate one to another. I want to focus in on this word kindly. The Bible says, be kindly affectionate one to another. Now, keep your finger there in Romans 12, or maybe stick your bulletin there, because we're going to be coming back to Romans 12. That's going to be our text for this morning. But go with me, please, to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. If you're there in Romans, you have first, after Romans, you have 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Then you have the book of Galatians. And then you have Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 4. And I'd like you to look at verse number 32. Ephesians chapter number 4, and look at verse number 32. Ephesians 4:32, the Bible says this, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The Bible says, and be ye kind one to another. That is a command by God. God commands us to be kindly affectionate one to another. God commands us to be kind one to another. Another word that God uses for this terminology is to be courteous. And you know, I know it's not very deep this morning. I understand it's not very, you know, you say, oh, I come to church for something a little deeper than this. But here's what you got to understand. We live in a society today that prides itself on being rude. I don't know if you've noticed that. People pride themselves on being rude. People pride themselves on being blunt. People pride themselves on having the ability to hurt people's feelings and not be afraid. And you know, that's anti-Bible. God says we ought to be kind one to another. God says we ought to love one another. God, He commanded us to be kindly affectionate. He said, be ye kind one to another. Let me give you an application. Go with me to Hebrew. You're there in Ephesians. Just keep going towards the right of your Bible. You're in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus,
Philemon, then Hebrews. If you find all those books that start with the T's, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, you have the book of Philemon, which is just one chapter, and then you have the book of Hebrews. Go with me to Hebrews chapter number 13. Hebrews chapter number 13, and I'd advise you to keep something else, tear your bulletin in half and put one on Hebrews 13, the other one Romans 12, because we're going to be going back and forth from Hebrews 13 and Romans 12. In Romans 12, we find the principle I'd like you to learn. What's the principle? Be kindly affectionate one to another. Be kind. Be courteous. But in Hebrews, we find the application. You say, how do I apply that? Look at Hebrews 13. The Bible says, let brotherly love continue. Notice how it's the same idea. Let brotherly love continue. Look what he says in verse 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. So how do we love? How are we kind? How are we kind and affectionate one to another? Here's how you do it. By entertaining. The idea there is by being almost like a host. Like if you invite someone over to your house and have dinner, and you're a good host, you invite them in and you're kind and you're affectionate. And let me tell you something. At church, we need to, and please understand, you say, Pastor, is there a problem in our church with this? No, there is no problem in our church with this at all. But you know, I learned from a great preacher of the past, Jack Howes. He said, you know, you deal with issues before they're an issue. You know, you teach people how to act and how to do something before you have a problem. And that's really what I want to do this morning. I want to teach us, you know, at church, and not just at church, but in our homes, in our daily life, we ought to be kindly affectionate. We ought to be kind and courteous. And you ought to treat people, you know, as if you're entertaining them, as if they're your host, as if you're their host. You know, when a visitor comes into our church for the first time, and if you're a visitor this morning, you know, yeah, just stop listening for a second. I'm just talking to our church people right now. But, you know, when a visitor comes into our church, we ought to just, you know, trip over ourselves to shake their hand, to invite them in, to you know, tell them, hey, man, it's great to see you. You know, what's your name? My name is so-and-so, man. I'm glad you're here. And we ought to be kind, and we ought to be courteous, and we ought to, you know, just treat it as if you're entertaining them. Now, don't take it too far to where, you know, you become almost overwhelming. But hey, we ought to be nice to each other. We ought to be kind to each other. We ought to love each other. And we ought to, you know, and really, it ought to get to the place in our church. And actually, let me just read for you this verse. You're there in Hebrews 13. The very next book is the book of James. Just go to James chapter number 2. Let me show you another example. James chapter number 2, look at verse number 1. James 2:1 says this. The Bible says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Notice what he said. He says, don't have the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ with respect of persons. That terminology is talking about respecting a certain individual above another individual. And he'll make it clear as we keep reading. He says, for if there come unto your assembly, what's an assembly? That's church. Congregation. We're assembling together. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man and vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? See what he's saying? Say, somebody comes into church, two people walk into church, two visitors. One has a nice, you know, ring on, a nice suit on, polished shoes, looks nice, looks like they got money. And someone else just comes in, they kind of look like he just came off the street. And you know, we ought not look at one person and say, you come over here and you sit in the front row and let me get you some coffee. Let me get you some donuts if you want. And then the other person just kind of like, hey, you know, can you sit kind of on the back? So, you know, you see what I'm saying? Some of these mega churches that have, I've heard of this before, mega churches that have, you know, television ministries where they put their service, they'll literally pick out the good-looking people to sit in the front, and they'll make all the ugly people sit in the back. And they won't apologize. They say, hey, we're going to be on TV, we want to have, you know, put out a nice show, we're going to have everybody who looks nice and looks sharp. You know, the Bible says that's wrong. We ought not judge people, and we ought to love people, and we ought to be kind and affectionate and loving towards people. And here's why you must do that. Here's why you must entertain people. Go back to Hebrews 13. Because you don't know who you're entertaining. You don't know who you're talking to. You don't know who you're helping. You know, and he gives this example here, and I think it's interesting. Verse 2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. And he says, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares.
You know, could it be that God might send an angel to Verity Baptist Church as a Sunday morning first-time visitor, dressed not like, you know, we would think someone should be dressed for church? And God is going to judge us based on how we treated that person? You know, you don't know when you're entertaining an angel. But even more than that, let's say that you're not an angel. You know, one thing I've learned in the last almost year of pastoring a church is this. Everyone is going through something. Did you know that?
That's right.
You know, we think, you know, we look at people and we think, oh, they're all dressed up nice. Oh, they got that nice car. Oh, they got that nice vehicle. Look at their hair. Look, man, you know, they got it all put together. You know that once you start meeting people and knowing people and loving people and praying for people, you start realizing everybody's going through something. You know, everybody's hurting. You know, some people, you might not know the health issues they're going through. You might not know what they went through last week. You might not know that their family's falling apart, that their finances are falling apart, that they lost their job. You might not know what they're going through in life, and your words could help them or destroy them. Oftentimes, you know, and we got to get back to this idea, if you have nothing nice to say, just say nothing at all. Because we're just so used to just, well, I'm going to tell them how it is, and I'm going to tell them what to do, and I'm going to tell them, you know, this, you know, you'd be surprised as a pastor how many rude things have been said to me in this last year. And you know what I've learned, you know, my wife and I, we've learned to do, is people say the rudest things to me, we just smile and say, God bless you. And a lot of times, you won't even know they're being rude. That's just how they grew up. That's our society. But you don't know who you're entertaining. You don't know when you're shaking that visitor's hair, or when you're shaking that member's hand, when you're shaking that usher's hand, when you're shaking that pastor's hand, when you're shaking whoever's hand. You don't know what they're going through, what they're struggling with, and your words could be an encouragement, your words could help them, or your words could destroy them. You don't know. What if it's an angel sent from God to test you? I mean, look at Hebrews 13, 1 and 2. Is that not interesting? Let brotherly love continue. And he says, here's why. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. You know, I'd like to get to heaven and have God, say, hey, you remember that one time you helped out that one guy? You didn't know, but that was just an angel. I was just testing you. I'd like to say, man, I passed that. You know, I'd like to say, hey, I passed that test. Amen?
Amen.
I'd hate to get to heaven and realize, you know what? Roger, you were a jerk to all the angels that we sent to test you. You, because you don't know who you're entertaining.
Go back with me to Romans chapter number 12. Look at verse 10. Romans 12. Look at verse 10. It says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. Look at the last part of verse 10. In honor, preferring one another. Now look. This is where it gets a little harder. Because it's nice to put on, it's easy to put on a smile, it's easy to shake someone's hand, it's easy to say, hey, God bless you, good to see you. But here's where the rubber meets the road. In verse 10, the Bible says, in honor, preferring one another. Now, go with me to Philippians. Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Look at Philippians chapter number 2, look at verse number 3. Philippians chapter number 2, look at verse number 3. I hope you came to church this morning to study the Bible a little bit. Because we like to look at a lot of Bible at Verity Baptist Church. Philippians chapter number 2, look at verse number 3. Philippians chapter number 2 and verse 3. We're talking about this idea of preferring one another. Philippians 2, 3, the Bible says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each, notice what it says, let each esteem other better than themselves. Bible says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You know what that means? Preferring one another. Look at verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, I used to, you know, I was a kid, I used to read that, and I thought to myself, that doesn't sound good. You know, look at everybody else's things. It's not talking about, you know, lusting after everybody else's things or you know, wanting people. It's saying, you know, oftentimes that look not every man on his own things. A lot of times, what that's talking about is we're just worried about ourselves. I need to make sure that me and, you know, my stuff, we're taken care of. He's saying, look, don't be so worried about yourself, but every man also on the things of others. He said, why don't you look
to take care of others. That's the idea. He said, let each esteem other better than themselves. And look at verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So what was the mind that Jesus had? He had this mind. He was here to serve others. He was here to look for the betterment of others. He was here to esteem others better than themselves. And it says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And I don't want to, this verse has nothing to do with the sermon, but we're here, so let's look at it. Who being in form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Do you see that? Isn't that amazing? The Bible says, who being in form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So the Bible says that Jesus, and again, nothing to do with the sermon, I just want to point it out because it's here. The Bible says that Jesus did not think it was robbery to make himself equal with God. You know why? He didn't think it was wrong to make himself equal with God. Here's why. Because Jesus is God. And that is a doctrine that's being attacked in churches today. And let me just tell you something. At Verity Baptist Church, we believe that Jesus Christ is God. He says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And again, this has nothing to do with the sermon, but let's just go there. You know, at Verity Baptist Church, we use the King James Bible. Amen? And we believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. We believe it is perfect, inerrant, without mistake. And I'd like to show you just real quickly why we do. I've got here the New International Version of the Bible. This is probably the most popular version of the Bible used in churches today. And let me just read for you Philippians chapter number 2 and verse 6. Now, if you've got a King James Bible, you read down your King James Bible while I read Philippians 2, 6. And look at what it says. Philippians 2, 6 in the King James Bible says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. I mean, do we agree with that? Jesus is God. But look at what it says in Philippians 2, 6. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Is that the same thing? The King James says he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The NIV says he thought that considering equality with God something not to be grasped, so he couldn't grasp it. Now look, let me tell you something. Things that are different are not the same. One Bible says he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Another Bible says he didn't think he could grasp equality with God. Are those the same thing? Now, there's only one Word of God. So either one of them's lying to us, you know, because they can't. What did God say? Did God say that he would thought not robbery to be equal with God, or did he say that he couldn't grasp it? Now, let me tell you something. This is why we refuse to use the New International Version, the New King James Version, all these new modern translations and perversions of the Bible, because oftentimes people are lied to, and they're told, oh, well, it's just easier to understand, it's just updated language. No, it's changing doctrine, it's changing verses, and look, the King James, pretty simple. I mean, I can show you 20 different references, and one of these days I will preach a sermon just proving to you from the Bible that Jesus Christ is God, but according to the NIV, he's not God. Well, I can see why the Jehovah's Witnesses might agree with that. I can see why the Mormons might agree with that. I can see why many religions might agree with that, because they don't believe Jesus is God. But let me tell you something, if Jesus wasn't God, he wasn't able to die for our sins. Because if Jesus was a man like you and I are, then that means he was a sinner like you and I were. And if he was a sinner and he died, he didn't pay for anyone's sin. But Jesus was God in the flesh without sin. And he was able to die on the cross and take our burden of sin. It's doctrine. It's not just semantics. It's not just, oh, well, it's easier to understand. No, doctrines are being changed in these Bibles. And again, had nothing to do with it, but we're there. So I just wanted to show it to you. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ preferred others better than himself. And, you know, let's get back to the sermon. We ought to prefer one another, is what the Bible says. Go with me to Hebrews 13. I told you to keep your spot there, right?
Yes.
Hebrews 13.
Got it.
Let's look at the application. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, look at verse number 3. Hebrews 13, look at verse number 3. Look at what it says. What's the principle? Preferring one another. What's the application? Look at verse 3. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also. Notice what it says. In the body. Don't just read that verse and grasp what it's saying. Remember them that are in bonds. So he's saying, you know, he's using the analogy of someone who's imprisoned. They're in bondage. They're in bonds. Says, remember them, and look what he says, as bound with them. So he says, when you're thinking of someone who's incarcerated, you know, he's talking about being in bonds because of Jesus Christ. He said, remember them as if you were in the same state, as you were in the same prison, as you were bound with them. He says, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. You say, well, why should we put ourselves in their situation? Because we're the same body. So when someone in our church body is hurting, we ought to hurt right along with them. When someone in our church body is rejoicing, we ought to rejoice right with them. We ought to prefer them better than ourselves. We ought to put ourselves in their state. And you know, oftentimes people are hurting, and people are struggling, and people are in bond and in bondage, and we don't put ourselves in their situation. We ought to love that person. You ought to care for that person and say, man, as if you're going through it. As if you're hurting. So-and-so lost a loved one. Hurt for them as if you lost a son. Because we're all the same body. If you're going through it, we're going through it. And you know, don't get this idea. You know, oftentimes people start coming to church and God starts blessing their life and they get a better job and they get maybe a nicer car and they get a raise and we start looking at them and think, well, you know, I didn't get a better job. I didn't get a raise. You know, we ought to, you know, rejoice for them as if you got the raise. As if you got the car, as if you got whatever, you know, because we gotta love each other. I'm talking about being a family. Let me give you an example. You know, in a Verity Baptist Church, we strive, and we're not perfect, but to the best of our ability, we strive to nurture an atmosphere of love and family atmosphere at our church. That's why we have so many activities. That's why we have the donuts. That's why we have the cake and ice cream. You know, we have all these different things. Why? Because we're trying to get, you know, everybody to know each other, to love each other, to befriend each other, to be caring for each other. You know, that's why we send the birthday cards and the anniversary cards. That's why we go to your house with fresh-baked, you know, cookies when you visit with us, unless your brother takes them and eats them all. Or, you know, I know we've had that happen before. Or, you know, that's why we do all those things. Why? Because we're trying to love you. We're trying to show you we love and we care. We appreciate you. And hopefully you'll learn to love us. Amen. And not all churches are like that.
And I remember my wife and I, we'd been married for a few years and we were going to a church and let me tell you something.
We were as involved in this church as you could get. I mean, we were there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We were tithing from both our incomes. We were soul winning multiple hours a week. I was heading up their soul winning ministry. So, you know, their church was a little larger than ours, so we had multiple groups of soul winners going out, and I printed out the maps. I, you know, sent people off to different areas. I was highlighting, kind of like what I'm doing now, you know, but I was doing it for them, so the pastor didn't have to do it. My wife was teaching in the Christian school. I was teaching a Wednesday night class for the kids. On Sundays, we were running a bus route where we go out and pick up people and bring them to church, and my wife and I had the largest bus route in the church. I mean, we were averaging like 50 people on our bus. I mean, we were there. Whenever the doors were open, we were there. We were involved. And this is a church I grew up in, so this is all I've ever known as a church. And I remember my wife got sick. She got really sick on a Tuesday night. And on Wednesday night, on Wednesday afternoon, well, actually, like, Wednesday morning, like 3 a.m., we took her to the hospital. She was just throwing up. She was just, I mean, she had a lot of pain. And it turned out she needed her appendix taken out. And, you know, that was Wednesday morning. And, you know, later on that day, she had her appendix taken out. Obviously, we missed church on Wednesday. And, you know, and I'm not, and please, I'm not saying this to complain. I'm not whining to you. I'm just trying to explain to you something. You know, no one from that church ever called us.
That's wrong.
Ever visited us. Ever, you know, we text the pastor, let him know what's going on. I don't even know that we got a response. Nothing ever happened. And here's the thing. We didn't know any better because that's the church we grew up in. We just thought, okay, that's just how it goes, you know. Well, you know, later on I joined the Air Force. And what happens when you join the military is you start traveling. And as you travel, you know, everywhere we'd go to different churches. And I remember my wife and I, I went to tech school in Texas. And she was pregnant, and we showed up to Texas, and we've been at this church for 3 weeks. Not even a month. 3 weeks. My wife, these people, we just showed up. And obviously, we showed up, we started being there. Every service, we started tithing, started swimming, because we were already, you know, knew what we were supposed to do, so we just got in and got in there. You know, but we were in there for 3 weeks. They threw a baby shower for my wife. These people, we never knew them. The pastor's wife made a really nice cake for her, and she would really spend time decorating. And then here's the amazing thing. My wife gave birth 2 hours away from where we were stationed. And she gave birth, and we text the people, we call them. The pastor calls us and says, well, you know, is it too late to come? We're on our way. And we felt so bad, and we said, what? No, you cannot come. You know, we're only going to be here for a few days. The guy was going to drive 2 hours to come visit. We've been at his church for 3 weeks. You know, that left an impression on my mind. And I started thinking to myself, man, this is what church is supposed to be like.
That's right.
You know, church is supposed to be a place where you are a family, where you love each other, where you care for each other. And this is what we're missing in churches in America today. And I'm just trying to explain something to you. And I'm trying to burden you with something. I'm trying to show you something. That in church, we're not just, you know, an auditorium. We're not just someone we come here and preach. This ought to be a family. This ought to be, you know, love. And we ought to love each other. We ought to be kind to each other. We ought to care for each other. And when you're hurting, I want to hurt. And when I'm hurting, I want you to hurt. And when you're rejoicing, I want to rejoice. And when I'm rejoicing, I want you to rejoice. And we ought to love each other. Because, you know, that's what we all want. Everybody wants to feel accepted. Everybody wants to feel loved. Everybody wants to feel like someone cares for them. And oftentimes, you know, you start going down this road of the Christian life, and you know what's going to happen? Your friends are going to leave you. Oftentimes, your physical family is going to leave you. You know, I've got people in this church that I feel closer to than my physical family. You say, is that normal? It ought to be. Because we've got something that binds us together closer than flesh, closer than blood, and that is the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is salvation in Jesus Christ. That is an eternal life. We're going to spend eternity in heaven together. Do you realize that? We're going to spend eternity in heaven together, and if we're going to spend eternity in heaven together, we ought to get to know each other right now. And we ought to get to love each other right now and care for each other right now. And people often ask me, well, what do you think is going to help your church grow? What do you think is going to help your church take off? What do you think, you know what will help our church grow more than anything? Is if people started loving each other and caring for each other. Because someone will come to church here and they'll say, well, he was in the house and it was kind of weird and he was kind of loud and I didn't like what he said and he got on my sin. But I'm going to go back, you know what? Because they loved me there. Because they accepted me there. Because they cared for me there. I honestly felt they cared. Are you there?
Amen.
You say, I'm not there. I'd like you to be there. Hey, I'd like to be there. I want to love you. Let's look at one more principle. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 4. You know what I want? I hope they don't mind me using this example, but just this morning, I won't say who they are, but just this morning, someone came up to me and said, you know what, Pastor, I just want to apologize to you and I want to let you know. And they told me something. They said, I messed up this week on this. And you know what, this is what I thought to myself. I am glad that there are people in this church, because we're all going to mess up. And they feel like, you know, I may have messed up, but I know there's some place, there's somewhere where they're going to love me, where they're going to welcome me, where I can be honest with them. I can tell them who I am. I can tell them what I've done. I can tell them, look, I messed up. And with tears in their eyes, just say, I'm just glad to be able to say, man, I'm glad you're church this morning. This is where you need to be. We ought to be a family. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, look at verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, look at verse 9. This is where the rubber hits the road. I've only been preaching for 38 minutes. Give me 10 more minutes and I'll still get you out of here. You'll be first in line at Hometown Buffet. Don't worry. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Look at verse 9. But as touching brotherly love. That's what we're talking about, right? But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. See, the Bible says that you're taught
by God, Almighty God Himself, how to love one another. You say, how are we taught to love one another? Well, let's do a little bit of a Bible study. Go with me and move quickly. The faster you move, the faster we get to Home Down Buffet, okay? John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's the fourth book in the Bible, in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter number 3. Look at verse number 16. Most well-known verse in the Bible. Famous verse. I'm sure you've heard it before. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Keep your finger there. John 3:16. Go with me towards the end of your New Testament. Now keep your finger there in John 3:16. Go with me to the end of your New Testament. 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 16. You're there. If you find the last book of the Bible, Revelation, right before that you got the book of Jude. Then you got the first epistle, second epistle, and third epistle of John. And go to 1 John chapter number 3 and look at verse number 16. 1 John chapter number 3 and look at verse number 16. Now John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." That is the love of God. That God would give His Son to die for our sins. Let me tell you something. That is love. Because you think I'd give up my Son to die for you? I'll tell you right now. I like you. I'll send you an anniversary card. But I'm not giving up my Son. But God did. Look at 1 John 3:16. It's interesting how they match up in references. 1 John 3:16. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." You see that? Isn't that amazing? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." 1 John 3:16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, we ought to lay down our life for the brethren." You say, the Bible says that God taught you how to love. You say, how did God teach me to love? When He gave His Son and He died for our sins and He gave up that sacrifice, He taught you to love. You say, how do I love? You laid on your life. Would you die for your brother? Now, oftentimes we think, well, I'd like to think I would. Well, if you die for your brethren, why don't you just try living for your brethren? If you say, I'd be willing to die for my brother, okay, great. If you'd be willing to die for them, then let's just try to live for them. God's not asking you to die for them yet. He might. There might come persecution. But why don't we just live for the brethren? Say, how did God teach me to love? Hereby perceive we the love of God. Because He laid down His life for us, we have to lay down our life for the brethren. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. I know we're looking at a lot of passages, but let's just do it quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. You find Romans. Right next to Romans is 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Look at verse number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Look at verse number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Look at verse number 6. The Bible says this. 1 Corinthians 6:6. Look at what it says. Here's where it gets hard. "But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before unbelievers." That's talking about taking your spiritual brother to court before an unbelieving judge. He says, "Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you." He's saying, Paul is addressing, he says, I've heard that in your church, people have actually taken their Christian brother to court. He says, there is utterly a fault among you. Look what it says. Look at verse 7. "Because ye go to law with one another." Look at what he says. Now this is where it gets hard. "Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren." Do you see that? God says, why don't you allow yourself to be the one taking advantage of? You know, and so often we get so mad over the petty thing. Well, so-and-so took my seat. Don't they know that's where I always see? So-and-so took my donut. No offense. You know, so-and-so whatever. I know we got a joke around here with donuts. But you know what I'm saying? Hey, you know what? If I got in an accident, car accident with one of you, and it was your fault, and you refused to admit it was your fault, you know what I would say? I'd say, praise it. I'll take that. Oh, you ought to take him to court. Don't let them run over you. You ought to, you know, you've got rights. Look, we all got rights. Not as a Christian.
Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? You say, well, that makes me weak. That makes me, you know, makes me vulnerable. People are going to walk all over me. Well, here's the thing. When you act like that, you know what? God, Almighty God, He looks down from heaven and He says, man, I like that Christian. Man, I like that Christian. You know why? Because he's Christ-like. Because when Jesus had the ability to call down 10,000 angels while He was being beaten, while He was being crucified, while He was being mocked and spit at, when God, Almighty God in the flesh had the ability to, you know, call down angels and destroy this earth, He just took it. He just allowed Himself to be wrong. He preferred other better than Himself. This is a Christianity that is not known. This is a deeper Christianity than most of us would like or would feel comfortable being at. But if we're going to be the church family that's going to work together as a body productively, we've got to learn to love each other. You say, Pastor Menace, is there a problem in the church? There is no problem in the church. As far as I know, no one is arguing, no one is fighting, no one's had any of those issues. But I want us to get this mentality. I'm going to love you more than you can love me. I'm going to prefer you. I'm going to allow myself to be defrauded. We all, I don't know about you, we all want to be accepted. That's why you started drinking. That's why you joined gangs. That's why you did drugs. That's why we do most things we do. That's why you golf. That's why you, whatever you do, that's why you do it. You want to be accepted. It's human nature. We all want to feel like we're accepted, like we belong. We all want to feel like we're part of the family. So here's a challenge. Why don't you endeavor to love someone? To care for someone? Hey, why don't you write a note? Say, man, brother so-and-so, I haven't seen you in a few weeks. I just want to let you know, I miss you. I love you. I'm praying for you. And you know what? If we could get this idea, this mentality, that would help our church grow. That would help you grow. That would help you mature to feel like someone loves you. Because everybody wants to feel like someone loves them, like someone cares for them. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, name too.